I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of Jonah. As you find your place there, I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read just the first few verses of this chapter. Jonah chapter 3, we'll begin with verse number 1. Here God tells us, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Father, we thank you for your word. As we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask that you would bless us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider the days in which we live, especially what took place here just a couple of days ago over in Paris, and to think that the same threats that were made on those European nations have been made on our country. We don't know when the next act of terrorism will take place. If you watched any football yesterday, they may have talked about it. I know during the Michigan game that, in case you were curious, we did actually win that game, even though it feels like we lost. But they beefed up security everywhere. And there were just the pictures they showed on that game, there were just a whole bunch of policemen at the entrance there, making sure that everyone would be safe, because that is what happened partially in Paris. But we don't have security, we don't have safety like we've always understood as a nation. And then when we consider economically, a bill has been introduced in Ohio. I heard this on the news here a couple of days ago, to limit unemployment benefits to 9 to 13 weeks, and that's it. And the stated purpose for this bill is to keep from bankrupting the unemployment budget of the state. And we wonder, can it get any worse economically than it is currently? And our state is no different than others. And then if you saw the news over in California, the governor there signed a bill that legalized euthanasia, the right to die, doctor-assisted suicide, whatever you want to call it. They've allowed it now, the fourth state in our country. Now, if you have any kind of a memory, you remember that it was similar when sodomite marriage was first getting rolling. They first, in the early 90s, tried to win states, and they couldn't do it. So then they went city by city until they had enough cities in the state. Then it became a state law. And then when they only had a few states, they kept working on that and increasing the number of states, and now it's the law of the land. And we still hear the reports of Planned Parenthood as more videos come out and the atrocities taking place in that organization. And I remember hearing an interview by a congressman, and he wasn't against abortion. He was against Planned Parenthood, but he wasn't against abortion. And so this is irregardless of how anyone, or should be, irregardless of how anyone feels on that issue. I call it abortion. It's nothing more than murder. We all know that, who believe in the right to life of those children, the right to choice of those children, the rights of those children. Too often we focus only on the mother, and the child has no rights at all. But in spite of all that, Planned Parenthood is still receiving full funding. They cannot get a bill through our lawmakers to defund a corrupt organization. Did you see that the head of Planned Parenthood finally admitted under oath that they do not do mammograms? And that's been their claim all along through this whole argument that's gone on for several years now to defund Planned Parenthood, is women will lose access to health care. The only supposed health care that Planned Parenthood provides has to do with pregnancy. And at that point, they advise abortion because they know they're going to get more money from it. And then they can sell those little babies' body parts that they've murdered. We see what's going on in our country, and we realize that this is not the same country we knew 10, 20, 30 years ago. And then we look at the Scriptures, and if you read through the minor prophets, you see how the nation of Israel was in a very similar situation to what we find ourselves today, as the prophets of God stood up and proclaimed loudly and clearly that the judgment of God is coming. And as we read passages of Scripture that proclaim that God will not wink at sin and God will not overlook the sin of a nation and the sin of a people. And remember back to Abraham when, after he and Lot had separated, and the Lord appeared at Abraham's tent door that day, and Abraham had the privilege of feeding the Lord and a couple of angels a meal. And Abraham, on the way to seeing his honored guests off, began a discussion. The Lord revealed that they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the cities. And Abraham thought, well, my nephew Lot is living there, and surely he's won a number of people, and he's pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because of their sin, God was going to destroy them, and He did. We can't help but wonder, is there any hope left for the United States of America? Is there any hope left for the United States of America? The title of my message this morning is just simply 40 Days from Annihilation. And we look at the prophet Jonah, who was not sent to the nation of Israel, was not sent to a godly people. He was sent to the wicked city of Nineveh, the capital of the nation known as Assyria. We understand the first two chapters where when God first gave gave Jonah the call to be a foreign missionary to the nation of Assyria, that Jonah said, there ain't no way I'm going there. He's going to have to send somebody else. And so he got on a ship headed the other direction, and it wasn't long before God got his attention, and he got thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish and then vomited out on the beach. And we understand the physical implications of having spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the belly of the whale, that it would make a very marked difference on him, and it'd be very easy to be able to distinguish that something happened to this man that was unusual. So that when he entered into Nineveh, they knew this is the man that they had heard about that those sailors had thrown overboard and that had been swallowed by a whale. But as he comes into Nineveh, this wicked city of Assyria, he preaches the message, as it says in verse number 2, that God told him to preach. God said, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see, there's a lot of debate going on today. What kind of preaching should we do from our pulpits? If we want to have a large congregation and if we want to have a good cash flow coming in, the way you've got to preach is differently than the way you would preach if you're going to be faithful to the Word of God. Don't talk about sin. Don't be negative. Be like the smiley guy down from Houston, Texas, and just say, God loves you and you'll be all right. And if you preach those kind of messages that uplift people's spirits all the time, that's all you ever preach, never preaching against sin and never preaching a hard message, a challenging message. As long as you preach that way, you'll have a full church. But that's not the preaching that God bid Nineveh preach, was it? We have his sermon summed up. Now, 3 days' journey. Jonah goes 3 days from one end of Nineveh to the other, the way I understand it, preaching one message. And here it is summarized by God at the end of verse number 4. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You see, at the time that Jonah entered the city of Nineveh, Nineveh was only 40 days from annihilation. Now, why was Nineveh only 40 days from annihilation? Well, it was because of their sin, their wickedness, and their cruelty.
You see, the armies of Assyria swept over the known world at that time. And they were known for taking the cities that resisted, taking the leadership of that city and flaying them, and then taking their skins and hanging them on the city walls. As a warning to other cities, you might as well surrender, otherwise this is what we're going to do to you. They were known for taking the heads of their victims of the cities they conquered and stacking them in great heaps at the entrance to the city, so that all would know that this is what Assyria does to her enemies. They were known for taking the corpses and hanging them on posts and lining streets with those corpses hanging on those posts. A very cruel and a very wicked nation. And because of their sin, God said, you've got 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, I'll get back with you. And if things haven't changed, you're done. When we think of the United States of America in light of the Scriptures and the nations that God has judged because of their sins, we can't help but think, how much time do we have left? And again, going back to the question, do we still have hope for the United States of America? Let me encourage you this morning, the end of the story in Jonah that I believe probably most of us know, if not all of us know, is that 40 days come and went. Chapter 4 was all about Jonah going up on a hill outside the city, watching to see God's judgment come, and he knew it wasn't coming because he knew that God was merciful and compassionate. Nineveh was spared. Now, 100 years later, God sent another prophet by the name of Nahum to preach a similar message to Nineveh. Nineveh at that time had a very different response and was shortly after that time destroyed. But when Jonah came preaching 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, all of Nineveh changed and God spared them. Now, they were only 40 days from annihilation. Now, we don't know how many days the United States of America has on God's calendar. We know that God's grace and His mercy extend long, but we do know they have limits. And we don't know the limits of God's grace and how far we've extended it. But let me encourage you this morning that if God can forgive Nineveh, He can forgive the United States of America. Now, what did it take to get from 40 days from annihilation to God's mercy and forgiveness? And that's what I want to look at this morning. There were at least four things that we have mentioned here. In fact, I'll probably throw in six things now that I think about it. Six things that took place in the city of Nineveh. I have 4 points down, but then as I was reviewing it this morning, I came with 2 more points. 6 points. The first I've already talked about a little bit in verses 3 and 4 is just simply good, solid Bible preaching. Good, solid Bible preaching. We need preachers across America that aren't afraid to take this book and say sin is sin. You know what? Abortion is murder. And that's sin. Sodomite marriage or sodomy of any way, shape, or form is an abomination to God and it's sin. This rock music is sin. I was glad I saw, it must have been a commercial somewhere. I don't know even where I heard it. They finally admitted, the country music people finally admitted that what they did was, I was listening to the news on the radio and they were talking about the country music awards that took place a couple weeks ago. And as they're talking about, they admitted rock or country music is nothing more than rock music. That's what sells. And until preachers will get up and say rock music is sin, our nation's not going to change. Not until preachers say that if you drink booze, guess what? You sinned. And you need to get right with God and need to confess that. You see, that's all in the book. We have too many preachers today that are dilly-dallying around trying to attract a crowd, trying to say nice things, and I'll be your friend if you'll be my friend. I won't say anything bad about you if you won't say anything bad about me. Just keep the money flowing. We have too many preachers like that out there today, and unless they get right with God and start preaching this book, they're not going to turn America, and we're going to be 40 days from annihilation at some point, if we're not there already. Our country needs good, solid Bible preaching, because if we're told that we're okay all this time, then guess what? We're going to think we're okay, and we're not going to change. But the judgment of God always comes down on sin. And as a nation finds its way on the path of sin, walking further and further from God, so much so that we put a pathological liar that believes his own lies in the White House, and now we've got a crook leading in the Democratic race right now that's already been proven she's broken the law. How can there be any hope left if we continue on the same way with mamby-pamby preachers that are attracted by congregations that have itching ears? They don't want to hear their sin. I don't like having my sin exposed in preaching, but guess what? I'm glad they do. Because I need to be confronted with my sin. And if you don't want to be confronted with your sin, then you better get in your prayer closet and get right with God. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go home from church feeling terrible. Well, then get right with God. That's why we have an invitation. The preaching ought to make you feel terrible sometimes. Now, not all the time. But sometimes God needs to step on your toes and say, hey, listen, you need to straighten up. And so we have the invitation where you can come and get on your knees before God and confess it. And what does God do when you confess your sin? He's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all sin. So there's no excuse to leave the church feeling terrible. And what better feeling is there to know that, man, I'm a sinner, but God saved me by the blood of Christ. And He forgave me, and now I have fellowship with Him. We need some good, strong Bible preaching in our country anymore today. Because it's not getting done. You listen to the radio preachers, how many of them preach against sin? You see, they'll lose a donor if they do that. And so they find all kinds of other things to talk about, and some of them even teach from the Word of God. But we've got to get back to good old time preaching. If we don't, there's no hope for the United States of America, and we're only 40 days from annihilation. The second thing we need is found in verse number 5, the first phrase of that verse says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Now, God didn't walk down in their city. Jonah didn't distribute gospel tracts, and he didn't distribute Bibles. All they had to believe God, remember, this is a pagan city. They had all their gods. But the preacher came through town, preaching the old-time religion. That sin, the wages of sin is death. And in Nineveh's case, Jonah was preaching, and that day has come soon, that wages. But they believed God through the man of God. They exhibited faith. Our country needs to get back to faith in God. It's a terrible thing when a football coach in a high school loses his job for doing such a horrible thing as actually going out to midfield after his games without inviting his players, without even announcing, just going out and having a simple word of prayer. And yet he's thrown out. He's fired. We need faith in our country again. Anymore today, we think that evolution is the only thing anybody believes that has any education. Saying we came from a pile of dirt or a mud puddle. That's ridiculous. Now, that's overly simplistic, but that's what they're saying. We came from a mud puddle. The primordial soup, they sometimes call it. And they believe that. They have faith in that, but they cannot believe that as they look out on creation, that there's a creator who created it all, spoke it into existence, that one day they'll have to answer to. And that's the whole key. We need to get back to believing in and teaching and proclaiming that God created the world in 6 days and then rested the seventh. Just like thus saith the Lord. If we don't get back to that, there's no hope for the United States of America. We'll just simply be 40 days from annihilation at some point if we don't get back to faith. But the media proclaims that evolution is a fact. The schools are cramming it down our students' throats. Very few places give an opportunity to share anything else, any other idea other than evolution. And so we're losing faith in God. Then we get to the Word of God. And you can get a Bible that says anything you want. I actually was reading this. It's been a couple of weeks. Let me try if I can remember what it said. It was, it's a Bible study magazine. And they dedicated the whole magazine. They had several different authors, probably about 6 to 8 of them, teaching how to study your Bible. And I remember this one fellow said, I think step number 2 is get all the versions you can and compare the passage of Scripture you're looking at. And then find the one you like. That sums it all up right there. He put it better than I could have said it. You see, God inspired His Word when He gave it to Moses, when He gave it to Jonah, when He gave it to Matthew, when He gave it to Paul, when He gave it to John. He inspired it. They didn't just sit down and put it in their own words. God gave them the very words to write down. And after He did that, He then providentially preserved that word, and we find it in the King James Version of the Bible for English-speaking people. This is the very Word of God for you. But we have too many people out there just summing, oh, I don't like that, because that says what I'm doing is sin. And so I'm going to find a different version where they change the word, make it more palatable, and all of a sudden it sounds acceptable. You see, according to what that one Bible teacher said, compare them all, and then find the one you like most. You can get away with anything you want. I worry about the preachers who are always giving a different version for whatever point they're trying to make. That tells me they're making it up as they go. It really is a serious matter. You may not believe it or not, or that it is, but it's an incredibly serious issue. What was the first temptation known to man? Go back to the Garden of Eden before the fall. The first temptation was not that fruit. The first temptation was, yea, hath God said. The very first attack Satan made was against the Word of God. And he continues it today. I had a lady in my office, this has probably been about 2 months ago, and she wasn't there for that reason, but I shared the gospel anyway. You know what she told me? She said, there's so many Bible versions out there, how do you know what's right? You don't think it's important about Bible versions? You don't wonder why the devil doesn't care that there's so many versions out there? You realize there's only one version that's ever attacked. Only one. The King James Version. That alone ought to settle the argument. But people are going to be in hell, and may even be in hell today, because they didn't know which Bible to trust. Well, you see, the Bible so-called scholar says very piously, oh, they all say the same thing, just in different words. There's no doctrine missing. They're all the same. But you get the lost person over here, and they understand that things that are different are not the same. And they're confused. And they're not going to read the book because they don't know which one to read. And they try this one, they try that one, they see it's different, they say, forget that. I don't know who to trust. We need to get back to faith in the Word of God as a nation. And quit playing games with Christianity. And making money and profiteering off the Word of God like all these publishing houses are doing. If our country doesn't get back to faith and just as Nineveh did, simply believe God, we're only 40 days from annihilation and there is no hope for these United States of America. Well, they did more than just those two. The first is good, strong Bible preaching. The second is simply believing God, getting back to faith. Let's read on in verse number 5, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 5. And proclaim the fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. What we have here is genuine humility. Genuine humility. You notice that last phrase, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Pride is killing more Christianity and more churches than very many other things. What they did, if they had exercised pride like the average independent fundamental Baptist church exercises pride, Nineveh would have been gone long before that. And you see, God had real destruction in mind. Do you realize that there were men who scoffed at the idea of a literal city of Nineveh until 42? That city, when it was destroyed in 612 B.C., was so destroyed that there was nothing left. Until in 1842, when they went over there and were digging, they came across Nineveh, and the Bible, as always, is proven to be faithful and true. But if churches would exercise the same pride if Nineveh had exercised the same pride that churches do, no one would admit it. I'm not a sinner. I'm not doing anything because everybody will think I'm a big sinner. We're all big sinners. It doesn't matter who you are. You've got to learn to look at yourself the way God does. And if you're looking down your nose at anyone at the altar praying, then you need to get your heart right with God and start looking at them through the eyes of the Lord. Because He sees us all in the same boat, and He is smiling on those at the altar that have a sensitive and tender enough heart to do something about it when God speaks to them. And those that God speaks to, that are gripping their pew and refusing to respond, God is up there shaking His head thinking, what do I have to do to get their attention? That's where He was with Nineveh. He was saying, what do I have to do to get their attention? And so He says, sends Jonah, whose skin and hair was bleached by the stomach acid of that whale, preaching the Word of God that they better get right with God or they're set for annihilation 40 days from then. God finally gets their attention. And as a city, both the unimportant all the way up to the king came to the old-fashioned altar and humbled themselves before God until we as a nation are willing to admit that we have sinned. Read the prayers of David in the prayers of Daniel in the book of Daniel. And notice how he prays for his nation. Is it any wonder that God did such great things with Daniel? God wants to do the same things He did with Daniel that He to do with you. But too often we don't let God do those things with us because we're not willing to be humble and be humiliated in the preaching of the Word of God. But if we really believe it, we'll understand that all, and you can take that little three-letter word all out and just put your name in there, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it shouldn't embarrass us. Can you imagine if you're the king or a member of royalty on that day and you take off those kingly garments or royal garments to put on sackcloth? Think about that. What God is telling us Nineveh did, the level of humility they exercised, we as a nation need to get to that as well. We need to get off our high horse and stop thinking we're so spiritual and we're the only nation on earth that God has blessed. We're better than everybody else. We should be better than everybody else because God has blessed us. But when we turn our back on God, those blessings have been removed. Now, I don't care what the White House says about the unemployment figures. They're just not counting everybody. Because they only count those applying for unemployment. They're not counting those whose unemployment has run out. And they're just playing with the numbers. Just like they did in the 90s when we're having this massive resurgence of our economy and it was nothing more than on paper so that it all collapsed about the turn of the century. We need to get back to humility. Be willing to admit, hey, we've got some things wrong with our country. Greatest country on the face of the earth. But we've got some things wrong with it. Humility. We also find, look in verse number 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. In other words, he heard Jonah's preaching. And notice his response. And he arose from his throne and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The leadership of the nation took the lead. We don't have leaders in our country anymore. Now, it's unfortunate that Mr. Trump doesn't have a little bit more grace in his speech. But he's so different, and that's why the populace is attracted to him, because he's a leader. Most of the men in Washington, D.C. are nothing more than followers. There's no leadership taking place in our government today. They're all concerned about something else instead of doing what's right. They're worried about being voted back in. They're worried about pleasing those people that have put them in office and financed their campaign. And I'm not talking about the citizens. I'm talking about the special interest groups and the corporations that have financed their, and the foreign governments with some of them that have financed their campaigns and gotten them elected. That's all they care about pleasing. And they're not doing what's right for you and for me. You want a case in point? Praise the Lord, in Ohio, we voted out marijuana. It'll be back. You can mark my words, it'll be back. But do those politicians care about those people using the marijuana? Now, they give some great sob story about someone who has pain all the time and saying pot is the only thing that makes them feel better. Well, number one, that's a lie. And number two, they're not talking about the multitudes of people that will be taking it. Now, they have it on there for recreational use. Do they care about those people taking a very dangerous drug? All the clinical tests of marijuana have proven that it is a very dangerous, with lifelong problem-causing effects. You wonder what's wrong with me sometimes? Yeah, I used that heavily as a teenager. I'm living proof. I say that jokingly, but half seriously too. They don't care. They're not willing to do what's right. They see the people of the United States as nothing more than a resource. If you're a tax-paying citizen, then you have value. If you're not a tax-paying citizen, unless you vote for their party, you have no value. You have no right to medical care. You have no right to food assistance. You have no right to anything. That's just the way our national leadership is. It was different in Nineveh. This king did what was right. It may not have been popular, but he did that which was right. Leadership from the leadership. Our country needs it again. And when it comes time for us to put down our vote for our next president, look for a leader who has character, who will do what's right instead of following the money trail. As we move along, look in verses 8 and 9. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? In these verses are our final two points. The first, if America, United States of America, is going to last, if there is hope for the United States of America, first of all, it will come through strong Bible preaching. Secondly, it will come through simply believing God, through faith in God again. Thirdly, through genuine humility. Fourth, the leadership of our leaders. Then fifthly, we find in this verse, to cry aloud is to pray. Cry mightily unto God. It'll come through prayer. Do we pray for our nation like we ought to? Do we pray for revival like we ought to? Because to boil all down into one word, the only hope for our nation is not government. More government, less government is irrelevant. What is important is prayer and revival. Revival only comes as God's people pray. If there's any hope for America, for the United States of America. Now, the difference between America and the United States of America, America is one big federal country. The United States of America recognizes states' rights. And because we've become so lazy, we rarely say United States of America, but there's a massive difference. But if there's any hope for these United States, it's if God's people will humble themselves and pray. And then the other thing we find in these verses is genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Let them, middle of verse number 8, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. We as a nation need to change some of the things we do. We need to outlaw abortion once again, protect the lives of those who cannot speak for themselves. We need to outlaw sodomy again as an abomination before God. We can't legislate a person's lifestyle or their sin, but we as a people need to stand up and say what you're doing is wrong. We need to, and I know this isn't popular, but we need to outlaw booze or tax it so heavily that it becomes outlawed. But I just have a problem with profiteering on sin like they do with cigarettes. But we need to stand up. And I know it was tried in our country to ban booze, but it was never really tried. The politician that voted it in did only because it was popular. We need to stand up against what's wrong as a nation. We need to repent as a people. And you know how you get rid of those things? There's only one way. Through revival. Where revival has hit, genuine revival has swept over a city or a land, the bars shut down, the jails empty out, because people get right with God and no longer do those things. Nineveh was 40 days from annihilation. We look around us in our own country, can't help but wonder, how much time do we have left before the hammer of God's judgment falls? But just let me encourage you, it's not too late for these United States of America, but we've got to make some changes. And you know where it begins? It begins right here, in your heart, in your life, in our church. You see, these same 6 points for the nation also apply to a church. Is there any hope for a church that's failing or floundering? Now, I'm not saying we are. We're doing well. Far better than most. But if there's any hope for us, it's going to be through these same things. And again, it all goes back to you. And it comes back to me. Are we willing to do what's necessary? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, understand it may not be a popular message, but it certainly is needed. I pray for our country, Father, we're in such a mess. Sin is rampant everywhere. We have a president who seems to be encouraging lawlessness, refusing to uphold his job as he had sworn to do as he was sworn in as president in so many areas. And Father, it doesn't take long. We could spend a lot of time listening to sin. You're aware of them and even more. I pray for our country. You've used it in such a mighty way and blessed us so bountifully. Father, pray for revival in our land. Father, that there might be a country for my children and grandchildren to be proud of when they get to be my age. But Father, also pray for our church. This church has had a rich history. You've blessed it so wonderfully. Father, I pray that the blessings wouldn't be all past, but Father, that we as a church would put ourselves in a position where we would enjoy many, many blessings yet future. So Father, now as we come to the time of invitation, Lord, I pray that you'll work in our hearts. And Father, help us to be humble as you do so. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.